And certainly, God, we are excited about being in this place. And Lord, we know that you have something fresh for us, something that is going to be life-changing. Lord, we know that from you, one word can change everything. And so, God, tonight we expect to hear from you. And God, we expect to take that one word and be a life changer. And God, we pray that when we go out from this place, that we will meet with others and share with them the good news of the gospel. Moreover, God, that we will love our neighbor. Lord, that we would be strengthened to fight the good fight of our faith. And God, that you'll give us endurance that we can indeed run on and see what the end shall be. And God, we pray tonight that you bless others to join with us. Forgive us of our sins, we do pray. And Lord, have mercy, for it is in Jesus' name we do pray. And God, we know that you have heard us. And God, we know that our help is on the way. Amen. All right. We've been talking about a lot of things over the last, and this is thank you, Dr. Dixon, for taking care of everything on last week. And so this is my first time in 2015 to share with the Thursday Night Bible Academy. There are 10 things I want you to write down that's going to help your life in 2015. Again, our ambition is to experience life change. And from what we experience in life change becomes what we help others to experience because of our experience. Again, we simply say that you cannot lead a person where you have not been. You cannot teach what you do not know. And you cannot go to a place until you leave a place. And so there are steps, and teaching methods prove that if you can kind of walk people through things, they tend to do a little better. And so we want to give you 10 things. And these are you know, again, we've got a lot of living to do, but these things are really kind of common sense, but they're kind of like little motivators that you can kind of keep to, you know, to your mind so that you won't lose your way. The first one, and I put this one first. They're not alphabetical, so don't. And now, if you go back and alphabetize them, that's on you. But the first thing is to be sober. And the reason I say be sober first is because if you're not in a good state of mind, if you're not in a way that you can comprehend and put into play, it's useless. An easy illustration to sober is we know the illustration between people who are highly intoxicated, inebriated, drunk versus somebody who's sober. So if you're trying to talk to somebody who's out of their mind, it's a waste of time. So we want to really be sober. And that is one of the lessons, a biblical principle, if you will, please, when he says be sober, be vigilant, you know. So those things are part of the character development that we want to look at. The second one is, you got to learn how to watch and pray. You got to watch and pray. And what I mean by that is what you see oftentimes will dictate or determine what you pray about. So you got to watch and pray. And we do it all the time. You know, we'll see something happen. You know what happened over in France a few weeks ago, or when the airline went down a few weeks ago. We saw it. So we said, Pastor, we need to pray for those people. So we want to really watch and pray. And the reason I say that is because I am convinced that the more you see, the more you'll pray. You know, just like now, we hear sirens, and I'm sure somebody will send up prayer. A few weeks ago when Deacon Campbell was leading us in prayer, or Deacon Walker, rather. So to watch and pray makes us aware of our surroundings. It makes us participants in life rather than spectators. And I've always said this to you. If you're in the grocery store or wherever you are and somebody says, would you pray for me or pray with me, do it. And don't sneak around the corner or go to the ladies' room or whatever. And come on, hide. Don't hide prayer. Folk need to see you praying. And maybe you'll wind up with a prayer band. You know, so watch and pray. The third principle I want you to add is, and this is a critical one, is to have fervent love for everyone. We need to fall in love with people again. And this is not about ethnics, or this is not about picking and choosing. You just got to love everybody. And I'll tell you why that works very well for you, because when you generally have a disposition of loving everybody, you tend to get along a whole lot better. Sometimes we just form opinions as soon as we see somebody of a different color or ethnic background. We go, I just can't stand. And then your whole disposition changed. And then God help you if you mess around and that's the person you got to deal with. Have you ever walked into like a business or something and got something to be done and you walk in and you start forming an opinion, and the next thing you know, you're sitting at the desk and that's the person that got a weight on you, now you got a problem. You're sitting there going, oh, my Lord. Mm. So you got to learn how to, and fervent means genuine. It ought to be energetic. It ought to be something where you're proud to say to a person or proud to show them. You know, we've been trying it around here for a few weeks, last few weeks, you know, just to tell somebody you're my sunshine and you make me happy and you know, God bless you and it's good to see you. That matters to people. And so to do that is going to be well in line with biblical principle and discipleship development. This one, number four, is critical, is you got to learn how to be hospitable. You got to be hospitable. That's how you feed the stranger. That's how you give a cool drink of water. That's how you see to the ministry needs of others, is because you're hospitable. And we got to use our hospitality. You know, a lot of us, when people come to visit us, that's one of the first things we say. You hungry? Can I get you something? And it works. They say, oh, I'm famished. You know, Jesus uses that principle in one particular illustration in the Bible. He says, when I came in here, you didn't offer me anything. You didn't offer to oil my hair or to give me a cool drink of water. You didn't offer to wash my feet. So hospitality is going to make a big difference in the life of our ministry. And again, when we're talking about making more disciples, hospitality is going to be critical. Because how we treat people upon reception is a life changer. Amen. And people will say of us a great deal based on our hospitality. Amen. And hospitality, let me put this clarification in there, it's not just about giving people food. You know, we can't feed everybody food all the time. Sometimes we need to not feed food. You know, we ought to just fill them up on love. Say, you need to not eat so much. But hospitality has a lot to do with the previous one, just love. So we got to make sure that we're very hospitable. This is critical. Number five, you've got to learn, each of you, how to minister with your spiritual gifts. Do what you do. And it ought to be ministry. Ministry is clearly defined easily as what we really do unto others in the Spirit of God. You know, how we minister to one another has to do with the fervency that we have and has a lot to do with our sanctification life. You know, we do it as unto the Lord. It becomes ministry. So we've got to learn how to minister with our spiritual gifts. If your gift is already hospitality, well, Paul said that to the church of Corinth. He said, what you got, if you have prophecy, use that. If it's tongues, if it's the gift of hospitality, you know, use those things. You don't, you know, I'll tell you one way to stop, to prevent being envious of other people is to appreciate what you have. You know, just appreciate, you know, say, well, I don't have that, but I got this. I can't do that, but I can do this. And do it well. And do it in love. Because if you do it because you feel compelled or set upon, you will begin to despise your own gifts. You know, there are people who can sow very well. Get tired of people bringing them stuff all the time. You know, they can do it, but if they feel like doing it in love, they'll sow till their little fingers go raw. But if every time they feel like people just taking advantage of them or you know, you don't ever come to me till you want something, people kind of get a little antsy about that. You know, if you can bake the best pound cake in town and every time you turn around, the only reason they invite you to the party and then they go, oh, by the way, bring a cake. So in other words, you didn't really want me to come to the party. You wanted the cake. Well, I tell you what, me nor the cake ain't coming. Salam. Amen. Now, here's another one. This is something that we're going to have to learn. Because as we began to expand our ministry and our efforts, this is critical. It may sound funny, but write it down. Think it not strange. In other words, when stuff happens, don't get blown away by it. Because trust me, when Greater Brookville starts to move outside of our comfort zones, it's a lot of things going to happen. We got to just think it not strange. There are things, you know, in the old fairy tale song, you know, things are happening every day because we are so isolated in this particular place and we have insulated ourselves against the world and we got to break that down. There are things that are happening out there that we just got to think it not strange. When we run into homosexuals, lesbians, crackheads, drug dealers, prostitutes, abusers, think it not strange. Our lives are different, but our lives haven't always been different. There but for the grace of God. And God bless us tonight. God has delivered a lot of us from a lot of things that if folk knew, they'd think it strange. You know, if you told them everything, they'd go, not you. Oh, yeah. Yeah, I used to, yeah. And I'm two steps from gonna be, you know. So we got to learn how to think it not strange. Because, again, the world is not rosy. And the people that we are going to minister to with our spiritual gifts, they're no less deserving because they don't smell like us or look like us or because they've been through things that we thought we'd never do. There are things that we thought, we, you know, to ourselves in our own pride, in our own self-confidence, say, oh, I would never do that. Okay, live long enough. They're probably tonight, if we took a survey, probably about more than half of us would have to raise our hand and say, oh, we've done some things we thought we'd never do. Under certain circumstances and situations, we thought we changed our dogma. Amen. You know, I knew a fellow once who, nobody knew his story until he told it, told us how when he was really in a bad way, slept anywhere he could sleep, ate whatever he could, and you look at him and go, nah, man, you know, and we kept saying, well, quit playing. He said, oh, no, I did. And the more he told it, we started to realize he ain't playing. He said, man, I thought I ain't have no choice. I did what I did to survive. He said, wow. So we got to learn to think it not strange. Number 7 is a good one. Always rejoice. Brothers and sisters, beloved of God, find you something to make you happy. And keep it legal. That was the Holy Ghost told me that. Keep it legal. But you got to be, you know, always rejoice. I mean, you know, that old song we learned in daycare, if you're happy and you know it, you know, that's a real motivator. But always rejoice. Don't let it get you down. You know, you got to learn how to laugh and laugh often. You know, they talk about it's a medicine and it cleanses. Please, always rejoice. And there's a biblical principle. Paul said the Philippian letter, he said, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. He said, double it up. And you got to do that. This is the critical one. Don't be ashamed. Get over yourself. Get over your failings. Get over the gossips and when people expose you or whatever. Just don't be ashamed. You know, you just got to move on. And trust me, if you live long enough in this society, there are some instances that will embarrass you or make you shame, but you got to get on with that. You got to just say to yourself, you know what? That wasn't my best day. You know, if you linger in the place of depression, folk will start to leave you. Amen. People will come around for a little while and put their arms around you, bring you a little soup, you know, make you a little tater bread or something. But after a while, they ain't coming. Cause they figure if you like being like that, that's taking, you know, you can hang around people who are really depressed and they'll start to depress you. You know, so you got to be careful. You know, as my pastor used to tell us, be mindful of trying to help drunks that you don't become one. You know, so don't be ashamed. This is good. Glorify God in everything you do. Find some glory for God because the glory belongs to him. So glorify God in your ups or your downs, your ins or your outs. Give God the glory. It's a principle. And then number 10, and I was going to make number 10 number 1, but I again turned number 1 into number 1, be sober. But number 10 is critical. Commit your whole self to God. And that's critical. So be sober, and then number 10, it makes like a bookend thing, commit your whole self. In other words, please don't live these secret and alternative lives and don't think it's not going to affect your relationship with God. It will. Give him your whole self because your whole self belongs to him, but he made you whole. And so when you're committed, you have a different attitude about everything. And a lot of what we have seen in the Christian church has a lot to do with the fact that people aren't committed, you know, and that's why the language of the church, and again, these good English people will help you understand, the word committee being formed is for a specific person in activity in the church. So they're committed for this. And when that function is over, they no longer cease to concern themselves. So to be committed, based on being committed, is one thing, but to be committed unto God by the whole self means we never let it up. We never let down. We always stay fully charged for the Lord, always looking for ways to glorify God, always looking for ways to build up the kingdom of God, because this is our calling. And as Peter reminds the church, we have to make our calling and election sure. We have to be very confident about being soldiers in the army of the Lord. So those 10 things are something critical. So you can keep those and keep building your life around them. And we pray that it'll help you to grow as the Lord would require. Now, let's look at this. The next thing I want to talk to you about, or the thing we're going to start building on, is how we're going to live our life with a new expectation. The new expectation starts with one expectation that never changes, and that is the return of the Lord. Got to keep that expectation. We don't talk about that much in the church anymore, and we really should, because if we expect him every day, what's that going to make us do? We're going to live like we expect him every day. We're going to keep everything. You know, those of us who are, well, you know, most of us, Jasmine, the youngest presently, minus the baby, but those of us who used to get left home by, you know, mama would leave us and say, don't let me come back here and find this house in a mess. We kind of timed it. We like the Cat in the Hat. You remember the Cat in the Hat? You know, Cat in the Hat, you know, them kids say, hey, our mama on the way. You got to tighten in. So when we knew mama was coming, we had everything spot on. And, you know, mama, would, and, you know, if your mother was like my mama, she came in looking for a reason to whoop people. Mm-hmm. Yeah, y'all too good. You know, remember that you've been too good. Okay. But if you expect them at any time, you keep everything ready because you don't know when. And Jesus gives us that principle. He said, listen, you don't know the hour. You don't know the day. So you got to be what? Ready. We know the old song, keep your lamps trimmed and burning. You got to be ready. We know the virgin story. Five were ready, five were not. And the five that were foolish, that's the definition that they got, they earned it. Because the others told them. And, you know, that's what we've got to do in the church by being sober and vigilant. We got to keep telling folks, oh, he coming. So they won't have no excuse. And even Jesus gives that illustration. He said, listen, man will not have any excuse. Because until this gospel is preached in every place, I'll delay my return. And with the communication systems we have now and the ability with the internet and television, and all, I think the gospel will soon reach the whole world. Be mindful. He said it. He said, as soon as this gospel is preached in every place. Now you think about that. We're creating systems now where we can communicate global. And I think the day is coming when somebody's going to say, we have reached every place. And that might be a good time to get your lamps. Well, make sure you had it ready. Yeah, because, you know, there's going to come a day when we're going to knock to get in for oil and they're going to say, oh, no, you had your time. And so we must understand our expectancy must be that of a sober-minded person. When Peter says this to the church, in fact, turn with me. Let's go to 1 Peter. Chapter 4. Let's see. We might as well use the scriptures since we got them. Amen. Expectancy does something to all of us. You know, if somebody gives us, as we used to say in the military, heads up that something good is going to happen or something good is coming up, we start getting a little excited. You know, somebody say, you know, you're going to enjoy the next week. What happened? You'll see. And boy, we can't wait till next week. Amen. Because we have expectations. Now we let me tell you this. This is something that I think all of us can agree on. The level of expectation has a great deal to do with the messenger. You know, if you know somebody who on the cheap, like Elizabeth, and they say, oh, I got something for you next week, you went, oh, Lord. Here we go to the dollar store. I can see this now. But if you get that information from somebody like a high roller who said, listen, next week I'm going to have something for you, you go, oh, boy, this ought to be right here. Why? Because the messenger has a level of credibility, a level of how they live will be reflected in how they give. I like that. I just got that one. How people live reflects how they give. Trustees, that's why we might be in the situation we're in. It goes back to what you shared with me from Jared's church. Yeah, thank you, Lord. Because we don't want the Lord to, if we haven't been faithful to God, we don't want him to bless us how we give. If we've been cheating him, we want him to bless us how we want to live. And so if God says you're faithful and a good steward, he said, I trust you with more. You know, again, if you look at the talent story, 5-2-1, the guy with one, all he had to do was ask the other one, well, what y'all going to do? Rather than isolating himself and going off on his own. Because if he had poor management skills, he should have asked somebody with better management skills. They were all standing right there. And instead of him running off with a shovel, he should have said, look at what y'all going to do. Well, I tell you what, why don't you hold mine? Because I ain't no good with this. And see, that's what we got to learn how to do in the body of Christ is learn how to collaborate. Because if what you don't know doesn't mean it can't be known. You just got to ask somebody. Amen. It can mess up a good life. So look at what he says. 1 Peter chapter 4. Watch this. And we'll start at verse 1 because really there's a lot of information here. The first thing I want to show you is right here. He said, listen, since Christ suffered physical pain, you must arm yourselves with the same attitude he had. Be ready to suffer. See, when we painted the church out to be this rosy camp where we can hide from all of the ills of the world. No, we come in to get ready to go out. You know, and he said, listen, you've got to arm yourselves, which is the defensive posture that we take. We get what we need to go so we can go and get it done. And he says, you got to have that mindset. You got to fix your thoughts. Again, part of one of the lessons we gave you, you know, don't think it's strange. When things are happening to you, you got to get your mind ready for anything. Amen? And so he says, listen, make sure that you have done this because you got to do it for yourself. We can't do it for you. Now watch this. He says, if you're willing to suffer for Christ, you've decided to stop sinning. That's good. You won't spend the rest of your life chasing after evil desires, but you will be anxious to do the will of God. Can you imagine what that'll do if this particular verse became the mantra of our church? That we're all anxious to do the will of God rather than sitting around saying, well, that's what they're supposed to do. Well, that's what ministers supposed to do. That's what choir folks supposed to do. Let's all get anxious about doing the will of God. And you can't be anxious to do it if you don't know what it is. So that means you got to learn the will of God. And you ought to constantly be checking with God through prayer and word about what is the will. Lord, what should we be doing now? In this season, Lord, what's the thing that the church should be doing? And Lord, in this season, what is the thing that we can do to glorify you even greater? And that ought to be our priority. You know, Matthew 6, seek ye first the kingdom of God doesn't mean just because it's something you want to do. It's because that's what he requires of you. You know, in that little song that we sing right here, there's more that I require of thee. We need to ask God, okay, Lord, you know, you can't just finish and sit down. Paul says you can't get idle. You know, some folk, they do one thing and they, I just got to rest. You ain't, all you did was went to the refrigerator and got to, you know, we got to do more than that. So we got to be anxious. Now, and I like what he says. He says, listen, you won't spend the rest of your life chasing after evil desires, but you'll be anxious. You know what he's saying? That's a change in lifestyle. Because, you know, a lot of what we do in life has one or two callings. Either it's holy or it's unholy. So that's evil desires. You know, there are people who have vindictive spirits. There are people who have get-even spirits. And they spend energy. Oh, yeah, I'm gonna show so-and-so. You're wasting a whole lot of time with nothing. Let it go. And so when we look at what God is requiring of us, it bumps up the expectation level that is in the people of God. Because let me tell you something, unbiblical emphasis is a ministry killer. Unbiblical emphasis. In other words, we cannot put our emphasis on things that are not of God just for the sake of saying we're doing. It's a ministry killer. We focus in on all the wrong things, and then we're wondering why the favor of God does not rest with us. We're losing God's favor because, one, we're not faithful. Two, we're not focused. Three, we're not fundamentally sound. Some stuff we do in the church makes me scratch my head, not particularly our church, but other churches, and then sometimes our church. It's just fundamentally ridiculous to think that that's going to work. How are we going to build if we don't finance ourselves? How can we serve if we don't have servants? It's fundamentally ridiculous to think that you can feed people and you eating up all the food. That doesn't make any sense. And then when you explain that to people, they go, oh, there we go. Well, then, yeah, we should go. Because only truth makes anything free. And if we're not focused, you know, we just flip from here and flip from there and flip from here and flip from there. And at the end of the day, we've done nothing. I remember when I went on, when Brother Thomas can relate to this military mindset, when I first went up to S3, we used to have planning meetings every morning. Going for the briefing, planning meeting, everybody. You know, they all, and I didn't like coffee particularly in that time, but all of the senior sergeants, you know, go down. We had these big coffee urns. That's how big they were. They were urns. They didn't have coffee pots. They had urns. And it was the staff duty's responsibility. They put it in the staff duty instructions to make coffee. Man, I got in more trouble arguing about that one. I'm supposed to be on guard, dude. My job is to make sure everything's secure. And then I got at 4:45 a.m., they had what time? At 4:45 a.m., staff duty will prepare coffee. And God help you if you did it wrong. Because when the sergeant major came in first, he always got there around about 5:15. And that's, he went, came in and look at, I need that blotter. No sugar. That's a bad motor scooter when you don't put no sugar in there. And he's standing there and go, you made this? Whenever he asks you, did you make this? That may go one or two ways. So the smart thing that goes, sergeant major, my runner made it. Because, you know, but if it was horrible, he'll tell you, you need to fix that. But, you know, so in other words, you know, you got to be careful about that. But planning meetings. So everybody would come down the hall with their coffee and go to the planning meeting. And we would sit there and talk about all of the stuff that we're going to do in 24 hours. You know, this, because we had a helicopter unit, we had a boat unit, we had trucks, we had a med unit, we had a recovery unit. And so we sit there and all these representatives are sitting there going, you know, the truck company's got 21 missions today and blah, blah, blah. The boat company's going to be sailing, blah, blah, blah. And, you know, we sit there and we absolutely did nothing. All our job was just planning. We never put our hands on nothing. And at the end of the day, when after action reports came in, because all after action reports had to be in by 11:59 before midnight, you know, and they came from units and stuff. And somebody would sit there and screen those. And we came in the morning, they spread them all out and you'd read them. And then you put all that together and we plan again. Man, I was up there about 2 weeks. I said, y'all got to get me out of here. I'm a hands-on guy. I got to touch stuff. Sergeant Mitchell, this is a prestigious assignment. Prestige, nothing. I'd be crazy if I stay up here. One, I'm sick of smelling coffee every day. You know, so my point is, the church has to understand focus. And primarily, the faith of our ministries dictate really our faith in God, or at least determine. Because you cannot say you trust the Lord for all things and do nothing. Can't say that. Oh, and God will supply all I need, and God makes all things possible, and we do nothing. That does not grow the church. It does not grow the disciples within the church, because we do funerals just like we do weddings. And when you do more funerals than baptisms, you got a problem. Yeah. And so he says you got to have this level of expectation, but you got to be anxious to do the will of God, because he said this now, not like this, in verse 3, he says, you have had enough. Is there anybody in this room that found out the hard way what enough was? Yeah. And that's a tough time. But he says to them, you've had enough. And I'm not going to ask the other side of that question, is there anybody that hadn't learned yet what enough is? You've got to know when to say when. You are not going to grow in the body of Christ if you continue in your old lifestyle. You cannot play both sides of the net. Paul says old things have to pass away. You've got to leave some stuff where it died at and not go back to look at the body. Don't go back to see. You know, when you left it, consider it dead. And he's going to give you an illustration of how people influence that, because he tells them, he said, there's going to be some people who ain't going to like you because you left that. In fact, let's just jump down to that verse right now. Come down to where he says this. Verse 4, he said, your former friends are very surprised when you no longer join them in the wicked things they do, and they will say evil things about you. Which goes back to one of those points I gave you earlier. You got to keep going. You got to stay vigilant. You got to remember, beloved of God, that the judgment of man dies when he dies. The judgment of God is eternal. You know, there's some people who are going to say nasty things about you, and when they die, it ends. So don't worry about it. But he said, don't be surprised that your former friends don't like the fact that you've changed the way you think and changed the way you live. They don't want to lose you. You know, you were the life of the party. You probably had more paycheck than they did, so you were buying the rounds and paying for the gas and, you know, some of us don't mind being spotty. You know, I got it. Don't worry about it. Y'all with me. You know, you were using your hospitality in the wrong way. And now that you ain't buying no more, have you ever, and I pray that you haven't had experience this often, but do you remember the day when you found out your friends wasn't really your friends, that all they cared about was your money? It's Harry Hip and nobody wants you when you're down and out. You all the while when you were big shot balling caller, they loved you. That's my girl right there. That's my man. And then when you said no more, you became a whole lot of other definitions that by the grace of God we won't use, at least not while anybody's listening. He said, listen, your friends are going to turn on you, which adds to the biblical principle of be separate and come out from among them. If they aren't like you anymore, bid them farewell. You don't have to hate them, because I'm going to teach you down further how to love people even if you don't like them. And that's a tough lesson, but you got to love people, because the biblical principle requires that you love your neighbor, that you love just like you love God. And again, so when you start to understand what fervent love means, which was your point number 3, when you understand that, it makes it easier for you to be balanced among all men, to be all things to all men. Is really what the Lord requires of us. That's why Jesus could work with anybody. From the woman at the well, who was a woman of questionable ethics, perhaps, to dealing with Jairus or Nicodemus or the pilot. You know, Jesus could walk into any room and fit. Why? Because he was all things to all men. I mean, yeah, he was the sovereign one, but you are made in the image and likeness of God, and the quality and character of your life is Christ Jesus. That's your example. And what we do in this life matters as it relates to kingdom life. Amen. You're not going to be able to get up there and say, well, nah, don't count that part against me. But thank God all your sins are paid for. But you really want to be able to build based on this. Let me say it this way. You don't have to be fanatics. Just be faithful. Because fanatic church is dangerous. Be careful of fanatics, you know, who just rush in and everything just perfect. Oh, wee! And then when the realities start to set in, that fanaticism starts to fade and they become enemies. People who jump up and down and shout, and be careful of them kind of people. Mm-hmm. Woo! And all, woo, okay. But let's stay focused now. Let's work on the fundamental things. And let's see where your faith really is. Because as long as we feed you and pay your bills, you love us. But when we say, no, it's time for you to get on your feet, I'm leaving. Going to the next pimp spot. And God is not pleased with that kind of stuff. So he said, that's going to happen. You know, people are going to turn on you, but you got to keep your cool. So watch what he says now. And he said, remember now, verse 5, they will have to face God, who will judge everyone, both the living and the dead. Here it is. That is why the good news was preached even to those who have died. Although their bodies were punished with death, they could still live in the spirit as God does. And so, you know, the hereafter is a reality. You know, what God's going to do with us after we leave this place is up to him. But we need to hear this gospel and live accordingly so that we know that our place is secure. Now, watch this. He says, verse 7, the end of the world is coming soon. Here's the expectation now. Therefore, be earnest and disciplined. See, if you stay focused, because you understand, you know, God coming any moment now. And discipline means what? We don't waver. We don't come to church some Sundays. We don't come to Bible studies sometime. We're always attending to the things of God so that we can be ready. When the updates come down, we're right there to receive from God. And all of us, not just the ministers and the trustees or the deacons, but all of us are going to be held to this same principle, that we be earnest and disciplined in our prayer. Again, we're working on prayer. I keep believing God that we're going to turn around one prayer night and it's going to be standing room only. Because we all need to be praying. And you know, pray with me is a grand invitation. I will say this to you in all sincerity, that be careful who you pray with. You know, you want somebody who's focused and are genuine in their prayer life. You don't want to be playing this thing. You know, and I don't want to create an inhospitable environment or not an environment based on true love, but some folk don't take prayer serious. And it'll mess up the thing. You know, the Bible says when Jesus was in that particular town, he could do no works with them. Nothing. Why? Their faith was messed up. They had the wrong agenda, the wrong motives, and he was still Christ, but they weren't ready for what he was bringing. And he said, you know what? It's time to go. And your prayer life is that critical. You know, when people come around and we're talking about praying, earnest prayer. We want some prayer folk who mean to pray. Doesn't mean everybody's vocal, but you got the right mindset. Yeah. And fools rush in. Got to be careful about that kind of stuff in the body of Christ. You got to be steadfast and unmovable. You got to always make sure your mind is steady and clear at the same time. Now, you know, and clear doesn't mean empty. You know, I grew to not you know, be so enthralled with that, if all minds and hearts are clear, that might be a bad thing in some regard. But in some regard, though, I do think I understand, it means to, again, to be sober, to make sure we don't have any clutter going on in there. We do know what we're getting ready to do now. You know, there's some churches that have that old motto that says, you know, we enter to worship and depart to serve. Well, you know, now we got to focus. We know what the agenda is. So we're going out. We done got rid of all that clutter. We're not going to be easily distracted because we got our focus. So I think let's give them credit. I think that's what they meant to say, that all minds are clear now. We know what we're doing. We got that. You know, kind of like when a teacher puts instructions on the old blackboard back in the day, and she turned around and said, does everybody understand? All right, go. You know, so we focus now. And I think that is critical in the development of the spirit church. In fact, let's jump over to verse 10 and look at what he says. He says, God has given gifts to each of you from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Manage them well so that God's generosity, can flow. I mean, so what? It's going to bless everybody. When generosity abounds, everybody gets blessed. You know, we talk about flowing down from Aaron, you know, beard. Everybody gets blessed. So when we are servants of the Most High God and we're serving the generosity of God, that's why he said, listen, nobody's going to be hungry among us. There be nobody naked or thirsty. Why? Because when we are using our spiritual gifts, going back to what I said earlier, use what you have, the generosity of God is just going to flow. And so when we do that, we're doing good ministry now. And the body of Christ is being strengthened. And our expectation of the Lord's return becomes like a fire. Everybody gets excited thinking he's coming, he's coming, he's coming. How many of you have ever had that conversation that some, you know, talking about the Lord's return and people go, yeah, whatever. See, that expectation's gone down now. And even the scriptures address that and say, well, there are going to be those who say you have delayed in your coming, so you're not coming. But we know better. Amen. So don't think it's strange. Again, but expectancy doesn't mean we're just dreamers. You know, we're not just standing out in some cornfield. I forgot where that group of people that moved up in the mountains now and they just waiting. You know, they ain't doing nothing. They done run out of food about four or five times up there. They had to come down. You can't just go live in no cave. Talking about we going to be the first one to go. He may not come that way first. And if y'all got a cave, he may think, well, ain't nobody in there. You know, you got to be, you know, I'd rather be in the field or on a rooftop. I think rooftop be better. They can see you, especially on a real tall building. But you can't be lazy and just a dreamer. And church is starting to look like dreamscapes. We all sitting there just la, la, la. No, expectancy means we are busy. We're keeping everything right. So the Lord's return. And listen, those of us who are just fanatics, we ain't going to qualify. The Lord said that. He said, there are going to be those who came to me and said, oh, Lord, in your name, we had the best choir. In your name, we had the biggest church. In your name, we had 10,000. I don't know you. That's fanatic worship and fanatic accompaniments. You know, we think because we have big stuff, that means it's the best stuff. That ain't always true. Yeah, a form of godliness. You know, this reality for us in the present church must cause us to change how we operate in the church. These realities are all around us. Grand and glorious cathedrals and, you know, ministries own helicopters and airplanes and all that kind of stuff. But what is that really doing for the body of Christ? Especially when you own a helicopter or an airplane and poor Grandma Jones' daughter is sick down in Tupelo and she can't get a free ride. Or you got all of this expanse and money and you got people in your church that don't have a place to really call home. Or they come in and as long as they give, they're on the list. But if they don't give and they're sitting down there hungry or got to go to the hospital and can't pay their bill. Poor Miss Smith sitting there can't pay for her high blood pressure medicine and the church got $6 million in the bank. There's something wrong with that. Something really wrong with it. You're not taking care of the sheep. You're fleecing the sheep. No church should be known for its expanse and rich. No. The Lord said, bring it into my house and there'll be meat for everybody. I have envisioned our ministries being ministries of service. You know, I've said to many that I want us to have quality of life ministries. Nobody should be hungry. Nobody should be without heat. Nobody, even in the summertime, air conditioning ain't a luxury no more. Air conditioning is a necessity. And how does it get now? Ain't no such thing as just turn the fan on. Man, hit that button on that thermostat. That ain't no luxury. I think everybody should have air conditioning. What would it hurt us if one of our families had, and we bought window units? A window unit only costs $900 in some cases. At least it'd be cool. That's ministry. That's quality of life. And if you eat steak, they ought to eat steak. Amen. And if they look nice, I mean, you look nice, they should. So what I'm saying is when we look at how the generosity of God is flowing, it flows from those who understand ministry. It's right there in the text. He says, God has given great gifts to each of you from his great variety. You know what bothers me sometimes? When people get this spiritual sense about them and think that they're supposed to be preachers. Everybody want to go to the pulpit. No, preaching ain't the only gift. You know, you've been to 12 Bible studies in a row and you finally can find your way from Genesis to Revelation. And the Lord has called me to preach. No, he hasn't. No, trust me. Now I know and you holding me back. Okay, go ahead. Let's see how that work out for you. Preaching ain't the only thing that we need people to be doing in the church. We need people to serve in various places. Look for opportunities of ministry. He said, God has given all of you something. Again, it's one of the principles that we gave you. Use your gift. And then he says, when you begin to do that, the generosity of God will flow. And I had a conversation with some preachers from these churches that have lots and lots of money. I got a couple of friends who happen to be fortunate in that regard. And I asked them, I said, well, if y'all take up that much money a week, times that much money a month, times that much money a year, what do y'all do with it? Well, Doc. No, ain't no well, Doc. Y'all got to, I mean, come on now. There's too many ways to bless people. Amen. Well, you know, one of my friends in a city that should remain nameless, it might slip out while I'm talking, but they bought all these houses up to expand their church. Most of the houses they bought were from people who had not much. So my question to him was, when y'all displaced all those people, what did y'all do to help them? Well, Doc, we paid them. You know, we didn't take the house. But what did for what you paid them, they can't go buy another house. Why didn't y'all just think of something else to do? How about buy that little building over there that's empty and turn that into a housing project? Because most of the people y'all bought from was walking like this. And their grandchildren didn't care nothing about them no more, so they took the money and said they'd put grandma in a home. How about taking a lot of what y'all made as a profit and go and give a gift to the old folk home, as we call it, so they can revitalize and renovate and say, listen, the people we sent over here, we'll be checking on them. Said, that would take up too much time, Doc. Well, what else you got but time? One day at a time. And he said to me, well, let's see what happens when your church get there. I said, well, let's just hope it happens. Because I pray that God will trust us with ministry wealth. People sitting around here, I mean, all you got to do is keep your eyes open. Remember, watch and pray. And when you see it, say, God, we need to change that. That's how I pray. When I see on the television with these kids that have nowhere to go and families, you know, I saw that fire the other day when that family was displaced, the lady down there in Danville. I said, God, I wonder what church in Danville is going to step up. She lost a home. You know, if five churches put up something together, man, you mean what kind of statements that'll start making on SCT when churches start stepping up like that? Man, that was, I said, boy, God bless us that we can do it. Put our stamp on it. And we don't want nothing more than that God be glorified. You ain't got to do nothing for us. We just want to make sure you know who did this. Amen. Yeah, he said, God has done that for us already. Okay. And then he goes and gives them a little list. But here's the other thing for us to understand. Go down to verse 14. He said, be happy. If you are insulted for being a Christian, for the glorious Spirit of God will come upon you. Yeah. Be happy. When people say, oh, blah, 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 you Christian this, blah, blah. Okay, yeah. But we're glorifying God. Why? Because we know that God is watching. And everything we do as unto the Lord, that God would be glorified. You cannot glorify God if you're greedy. You can't. Because if it's all about you, that's the end of it. It ought to be he. God, I thank you for what you've entrusted to me. Now, Lord, show me how to use it. Amen. Don't run with everything you got. Sit down and wait a while. As my grandmother used to say, don't let it burn a hole in your pocket. Sometimes as soon as we get something, we spend it. Just wait and say, God, how can I bless somebody with this? Because it ain't just me, Lord. And when God has given you gifts, when God blesses you, use it toward your gift. Amen. Everything is not for profit. It should be ministry. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians. I got 3 minutes. 2 Thessalonians, which is to the left of where you are presently. And let's look at one word or two here. Going to chapter 3. Talk about growing ministry and understanding expanding. Let's look at what he says, okay? 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1. Brothers and sisters, I ask you to pray for us. Look at what he says. Pray first that the Lord's message will spread rapidly. Oh, come on, saints. Think about that. I mean, if we look at our church and look at what we're doing, you know, we've got some opportunities now for outlet like Facebook and Twitter and all that kind of stuff. But we need to be praying that that message will be accelerated. Got to get this word out. Got to get this word out. He said, pray that it will spread rapidly. The word shouldn't die at the door of our church or in the parking lot. Again, we've never done well with buying those CDs to gift them out or whatever, but we need to take this word out of these walls. These walls ain't being blessed by this word. Only people are going to be blessed by our word, and they need our word. I bet you every one of us in here can think instantly of somebody who needs a word. There's your ministry opportunity. We've got 49 weeks left to get 52 bodies times 52. There is no reason that the church should ever die. There's no reason for it. There are too many of us with too many connections and too many opportunities. He said, listen, first pray. That's important. That the Lord, no, see, we've got to learn how to line our prayer lives up with what God requires. We should not be praying selfish all the time. Lord, bless me. Lord, give me. Lord, I need. Lord. No, no. This is the first order of business. God, let our word go out. God, let your word just run like wildfire over this city. And then, Lord, after this city, into the county, and from the county all over the Commonwealth, and from the Commonwealth all over the country, and from the country all over the continent. Those are all seeds that make it easy for you. Rapidly. There's a graphic I gave it to you some years ago, and it said if seven people met seven people within so many weeks, the church would grow by almost 1,000. Every time we just make sure we put that word out there and grow rapidly. It's just like, you know, some of you have never farmed or anything like that. But I think in most elementary schools and stuff, they did that little one thing where you brought the potato in and stuck it in a cup and watched it. We know what it means to see something grow. And you know how you felt when yours didn't grow or even when yours died? That's how we ought to feel about our church. When we come in here Sunday after Sunday and Thursday and see that, we ought to feel bad, like something ain't right. We got more work to do. That's how churches grow, when people are anxious for the Lord's will, when people are focused on the fundamental things of God, and when we make sure we line up with God. Let me tell you, I figured out, minister, I've been praying about this, and I realized, Elizabeth, why a lot of people won't pray with us is because they don't pray like us. They're out of alignment, and they're fearful of being exposed, because the Holy Spirit will make you uncomfortable if you ain't right with him. So when we talk about praying and things happen, they go, I ain't got that kind of prayer. I ain't going in there. Ain't no need of me going, because I don't believe none of that. See that? Out of your mouth, you'll expose yourself. And so I thought about that. I kept saying, God, come on, what is it? And God said, they're out of alignment. But man of God, it is your job to line them up. Don't you take the attitude of, I'll just take these few. So we got to keep working. So we got to pray. shift our prayer lives from being selfish and about me and my kids. Your kids are wonderful. We love you, your husband, your wife. Fine, make sure you include that. But the alignment, the proper alignment is that the will of God, that the gospel go forward. That's what Jesus said. He said, go ye therefore into every place. Make my word the first order of business. And you'll see what I'll do. You know, and then we go back to the letter in the Chronicles. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray. God didn't say shout and dance and run. And we do that kind of stuff. And we, again, we've turned worship into worship. We worship worship more than worship God. We got to reverse that. We got to get out of that. Because, you know, we feel like if we ain't doing all this, you know, they ain't getting down. And we got some churches in this city. That's all they're known for. Just jumping and running and hooping and hollering, and they have no spiritual impact whatsoever. And if it wasn't for me having a little integrity, I'd call all three of their names. But that's all they're known for. And they flock there because it's just like their club life. Because they came straight from the club to church, and they like that, so when they go to church, they got the same sensation. In there with whistles and twirlers. And I've seen it, and I said to myself, boy, this is something. They do that every Sunday, huh? And they swear that that's the Holy Ghost. Well, Grandma can't do that, so she don't have the Holy Ghost. Because she can't do that no more. She just can't move, so we're going to leave her out because she can't jump and run and hoop and whistle. That ain't the Holy Ghost. That's the fraud that the devil then enlisted y'all to buy into. Because you ain't see, you know what I mean? Oh, they got plenty of them in there. But the demographics give it away. They all got the same kind of spirits. All that ain't saving. Just hear me well. In order for it to be of God, it's got to be from God. And it's got to glorify unto God. And all that ain't it. But worship is worship unto him. Amen. All right. Let me read a little bit more. He said, listen, and that it be honored wherever it goes, just as when it came to you. Now watch this. Pray too. See, alignment. Second thing. Pray too that we will be saved from wicked and evil people. For not everyone believes in the Lord. Yeah. Now, let me tell you what's interesting about that, and I'll pause for the evening. These letters, and the preacher will tell you, these letters were written to go to the churches, and that what was said would be heard among those who are in the churches. For him to say this in the church means he knows that there are some people in there that ain't saved. That's why they got, and so he said, now pray too that we don't get destroyed by those who are wicked and evil. Because sometimes that comes from within. That's why ain't no fight like a church fight. And some of you have lived long enough, and I pray that the days have ended as long as you come here, where when you go to church meetings or certain instances involving the church, some of the worst things come out of people's mouths and their behaviors. And you sit there and go, oh my God. All this over what? Because that wickedness got to fight its last fight before holiness. It's going down fighting. That's why the Bible says, be mindful that trying to clean out one spirit, that several others don't come in to take its place. And so he says, you pray for us too. And note now, he's saying that we all will be saved from wicked and evil people, because not everybody believes in the Lord. And I'll tell you now, in this present time in which we live, you got people who believe in the apostle and believe in the bishop. You better keep your eyes on God. No man deserves more honor and praise than God. And when you got people standing up dressing in $1,000 outfits and the people are hungry, something wrong with that. Because the bishop is probably adorned. Mm-mm. No. Amen. I'm going to have to let you get your way. So he said, and last little bit, we'll be done. He said, but the Lord is faithful. Now here it is. This is what we want you to have, and you can go. But the Lord is faithful. He will make you strong. And that's what we ought to be. We must get over our impotency regarding spiritual things. Because we are strong on our job and our reputation and our name. And we're strong as our husband and wife. But we got to be strong regarding the things of God. We must handle well this ministry. And our fears should not be serving and working in the ministry. Because if we can be bold on our jobs and take on challenges and stand our ground, how do we get to the church? We can't do that. We shouldn't try that. Pastor, we got to be careful. We don't have so much. But you go to your job and talk about, I'll buy you fly. You walk into a restaurant and you don't worry about how much, you just order. I mean, we may look at some price, but we go, oh, we'll be all right. But then we get to the church and we don't give faithfully. We don't attend faithfully. We don't serve faithfully. We don't pursue faithfully. Get to the house of God and go, I don't know now. We need to be conservative because, you know, these are tough times. People getting laid off and stuff. We can't take on no projects. Why not? God will make you strong. He said, listen, the strong man, having known, would have been better prepared. Face that challenge. And then he said this, and again, I'll hurry. He said, and not only that, he said, he'll guard you from the evil one. Satan won't get you. He'll guard you. And here it is. We are confident in the Lord that you are practicing the things that we commanded you. Now, let me put one more emphasis here. I wouldn't be worth a hoot as your pastor if I'm always trying to coddle you. And I need to make some commands among this people. And shouldn't be no back talking and pushing back. He said, we commanded you to do these things. He didn't say we negotiated. Or we were trying, you know, I just, maybe you. He said, we are confident that you're putting into practice what we commanded you to do. And they stood with command voices and said, people of God, if in fact you are, this is what you do. He said, listen, our confidence is that you are putting them into practice. Can I tell you something, Brookville? If we would start to put into practice just what we learned in the last 6 months of Bible Academy and Christian Academy, we would turn this church around in no time flat. Just your Bible study lesson for the last 3 months would be enough to go, man, I got this. Amen. He said, we're coming. Listen, I am so sure of God that I don't think I have to hesitate or water it down. Not anymore. I think God will keep us. Back to the previous verse. He'll guard and make me strong too. Because I've had my distractors. I've had my challenges. But God said, I got you. Yeah, tell them to come on in and sit down and say it to your face. Yeah. Because you are my set man. Ain't but one pastor in the church. Ain't no such thing as no co-pastors. There's no godly scripture nowhere for that kind of foolishness. And when you look at churches like that, they're man churches. Because if you're not going to do it his way, you're not his church. And he's going to reject this very same. Yeah. He said, we command. Now, here it is. And again, go back to the previous. He said, listen, we know everybody ain't no believer. Y'all let that man stand up there. Yes, that's our path. Amen. Okay, 5 minutes. You know, five. And so he says, we're confident of that. He says, why? Because we can see it. You're known by the fruit that you bear. He said, and we are confident that you'll put it into practice. He said, and that you always will. Not just some see, well, I guess I go along. I'm going to see how this go. No, it's always. Yeah, always. He said, we're confident that you'll always be obedient. unto death. You'll always work while you have the light of day. You'll always give that which is holy unto the Lord because it is holy unto the Lord. You'll always, he said, you cannot be up, down, in, out, will. No, ain't no such thing as all those in favor. That's a house divided. You create divisions when you bring up topics like that. Didn't have the nerve to run and find out all those opposed by the same sign. No. We're going to be either united or we ain't going to be much of nothing. Because a house divided can't stand. You don't vote in your house. You want to come to God's house and be so democratic all of a sudden. Especially me, and I'm telling you, I have little respect for any man who can't hold it down. She didn't marry you for you to be no Democrat. She wanted a man who would say, look at here, gal. It's how it's going to be, olive oil. Okay, Papa. You know, why you think olive oil was always going out with Bluto? Because she liked his toughness. Papa was too weak till he ate that spinach. Amen. Olive oil should have invested in spinach. Amen. You got to remember that this is the Lord's command. So we're going to pause there and we'll come back. The Lord said the same. Father, we thank you so much tonight.